Okay, I'll just pray first of all. Father God, we thank you this morning for your presence, for the prayers and for the songs to glorify your name. And ask you, Lord, you be with me now as I deliver your word, that your spirit would rest upon me, and that you said with clarity, Lord God, we would receive your word. I ask for your presence with me now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, before I begin, I'm going to read first of all. It's John chapter 20. And verses 19 to 31. So it's quite a long reading. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came in and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said, "Thomas, reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Okay. Last week, Taddy spoke on the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and how Mary Magdalene had come to Jesus' tomb to weep and to mourn for him. But to her surprise, he wasn't there. The tomb was empty, only the grave clothes were there. She went and told Peter and John, who came to the tomb to see for themselves. And when Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, she stopped to look inside again, and to her surprise, two angels were there. And the person who she thought was the gardener, who may have taken the body of Jesus away, actually turned out to be Jesus. And Mary was so delighted to see Jesus that she clung to him and wouldn't let go until he told her to go and let the other disciples know that she had seen him. Have you ever been set up for a fall? I'm going to tell you something that happened to me, and not many people know this. Quite embarrassing, actually. My daughter Rachel was reading through my talk the other night, correcting the spelling mistakes for me, and she was in stitches at this, and I got quizzed on this quite a bit. Have you ever been set up for a fall? When I was 16 years of old, I worked in an architect's practice as a print boy. I had no qualifications at that stage or anything, so I was just the print boy. And I was always a bit cheeky, a bit chirpy, and I thought I was gorgeous. Now, I'm not going to tell you that. Right? And everybody knew I was gorgeous because they were all jealous. And I had beautiful blonde hair. I had lovely... And I had a beautiful tan that I got from a bottle. And I was gorgeous. And one day in work... Now, I was gullible. That's the other problem. One day in work... One of the guys came up to me and he said, "Listen," he said, "my mate has spotted you for a modelling agency." And I said, "Ooh." And he said, "Look, Chris Hill downstairs has said he'll do the photographs for you professionally for 35 quid. That was more than my month's wages. I said, "Right, no bother." So I went down, sat down at the table, and the girl with the camera got the photographs and all done. Turn the left, turn it on, beautiful. And took an hour and she got these contacts done for me. And I just thought, oh, I look beautiful. And I had went to Topshop and all. Don't ask me how I did this, but I managed to swindle a suit out of Topshop, had it on for the day, and I looked beautiful, right? Got all the photographs done, and everybody's going, "This is great." Well, home that night, the guy said, look, this guy's going to phone you. So I went home that night, and lo and behold, the phone rang. It's such and such. Yes. Will you come for an interview on Friday? Yep, definitely be there at Shaw's Bridge. I had no car or anything, so I had to walk from Belfast up to Shaw's Bridge. It was a heck of a walk. And so I got up there and all, I was sweating to death, hot day. Walked in, girl sitting there, and she said, looks at me like I'm 5 foot nothing. And I walks in, and she said, yes. I said, I'm Keith Mooney, here for an interview. She said, right. So she looked down, and she said, I'm sorry, Keith, your name isn't here. I said, what do you mean my name's not there? I'm here for a modelling job. She said, really? She said, well, what do you hear about it? I said, look, listen, I have a 41-inch chest and 16-inch biceps. She said, you need to be 6 foot. I said, right. And then I suddenly started to realise that the penny was dropping, that this has been a setup. And I was actually, I had my letter prepared, you know, for my resignation. I was going to hand him a resignation letter and all to George, tell him, sorry, I'm a superstar model. I started to walk back down the road and I thought, how am I going to face these guys in this office? It was the biggest setup of my life. And I walked into the office and people weren't really looking at me, but you could hear them laughing. They said, how'd the job, how'd the interview go? I said, absolutely terrible. I learned a big lesson that day, which was one, check the evidence. Two, don't be so gullible to believe everything everybody tells you. And three, I wasn't as gorgeous as I thought. Last week, Taddy, hopefully come back, I'll hopefully get this back in this later on, but last week Taddy explained that there was the woman who was the first person to the tomb where Jesus had laid and where he was now resurrected from. And it's significant that it was a woman. And Jesus said to the woman, go you back and tell the disciples what you've seen. And so she goes back. But the disciples don't believe her. How could a woman, and one who had several demons cast out of her, have seen the risen Lord before the holier than thou disciples? And the issue that they didn't believe her is a disturbing one. Why would she tell a lie? And what could it possibly gain her? Was it because of her former conduct that she was not worthy to be believed? And was Jesus maybe showing the disciples later, when he appeared to them, that he would use women in the gospel work? I'm sick of hearing people saying that, you know, women don't have a position in the gospel work and they don't have a position in what Christ could do. Women have a major, major role in the play of spreading the gospel and all the ministry works that can take place. And women working with men should be regarded and respected as much as the men doing the gospel work. Now, I'm not saying they should be leading everything. What I'm saying is, when it comes to the spreading of the gospel and doing the work of God, that they have an equal place to be. It's interesting because it's a big topic at the minute, where you've got all the women's rights at the minute and all the things in Hollywood, and everybody's saying women should be equal paid, and there's all these surveys going on, and everybody's having to produce their things, saying that, you know, Linda working in a bank and Billy working in a bank, Billy doing the same job gets 25% more than Linda. Why is that? So all this equal out stuff's coming out at the minute. But from the very start, Jesus was showing that women have a right and a part to play in everything that was going to take place from that point onwards. Verses 19 to 20, we have the unexpected appearance of Jesus appearing in the midst of the disciples who were in a room with a locked door. A room with a locked door. Jesus appears in the middle of it and says, peace to you. And, you know, you've got the whole thing of how did Jesus get into the room? Why was he in the room? The disciples had the doors locked. He walks up to them. He shows them his side and his hands, and they know that that is Jesus. And why did he show them his side and his hands? Was he proving that he really was Jesus and not something else? Then you have the word peace. The word peace is used three times in the reading, and it is given by Jesus to give reassurance, comfort to the disciples who were in fear. Remember, their Messiah has been killed. They're in fear of the Jews. They locked themselves in the room. Their leader's gone. They don't know what to do. They're in trepidation and fear. Now Jesus has showed up, and all of a sudden he's saying peace to them. And you can understand that, you know, Jesus tells them who they are, and they feel more relaxed, more calm. Then we have Jesus breathing on them. This is a whole different story, another talk from another time. But Jesus breathes on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. Then he talks about the forgiveness of sins. I don't want to go into that. Like I said, it's a whole different topic. But the disciples then have been shown the resurrection proof. Jesus is alive. They've seen his body. Jesus breathed in them. They've received the Holy Spirit. They're now ready to do the work that has been set before them. But they needed the proof. They needed to see Jesus resurrected. And they needed to see these things for themselves. Now there's one disciple who's missing. And that is Thomas. And I'm going to say, Thomas tells the other disciples, I'm going to come back to Thomas later on, but he tells the other disciples, whenever they say, we've seen Jesus, Thomas is saying, yeah, dead on. You're thinking maybe you're as crazy as Mary. Mary went to tell the disciples, the disciples didn't believe Mary, now the disciples are telling Thomas, and Thomas didn't believe in the disciples. And he says, unless I see the nail prints myself in the side of Jesus, I will not believe. Jesus is alive and well. He's walking on the face of the earth. But not in the way that we expected him to do. It appears he can now move through the walls. It appears he can do things that he once didn't do. But how can this be? What kind of a body does he now have? Is he a ghost or is he a spirit? To my shame and my former conduct before Christian life, I did a few things, and one of my things that I spent a bit of time doing, I'm not going to go into this, you can ask me later if you want to. I spent a few years trying to do something called astral projection, astral travel. It's an out-of-body experience where you can leave your body and float around the room, do other weird and wonderful things, separate from the physical body. The belief is the body and the physical body and the spiritual body, whatever, and you can separate the two out. Out-of-body experiences happen maybe in surgery. Sometimes people experience similar things. You can do this. But I don't believe for one minute that Jesus was having an out-of-body experience. What was Jesus doing now that he previously didn't do, and how was he doing it? But the first thing that we know, the first bit of evidence we have, is that he could enter rooms without opening doors. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and he came in, the room was shut, the disciples were there, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came in and he stood in the midst of them saying, peace to you. So that's the first thing. The second thing is that he was able to disappear. Jesus disappeared from the sight of the two men when he was on the road to Emmaus. It says it came about when he had reclined on the table with them, he'd been eating. He took the bread and blessed it. Breaking it, he began giving it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. The minute their eyes were opened, they recognized Jesus and he vanished from their sight. So he could appear in the room with the door, locked door. He could also, in this, disappear. He never needed rest. The body didn't need rest. He was able to go without food, without rest. The accounts of Jesus' resurrection afterwards appearing to many people. He was busy with this ministry that he was doing. It says, to those he was also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. He was always about his work. And then we have Jesus' resurrected body was able to ascend into heaven. And after he said these things to the disciples, he was lifted up while they were looking on him, and a cloud received him out of sight. And two men who were standing with him said, why are you standing gazing up into the sky? This man you've seen going up, Jesus, will appear and come back the same way from heaven. So those are four things that we know Jesus was able to do now with the resurrected body that he didn't do previous to this. He could suddenly appear and disappear, locked in the upper room. Jesus suddenly appeared in the midst of disciples. He had his new body. He had the same body but new abilities that he was showing that he hadn't demonstrated the first time round. Before he was killed. So now we have Jesus at the same body, but was actually very different. So far we've had Jesus appearing in the locked room, the disciples being there in fear, Jesus talking to the disciples now believing, the disciples seeing Thomas, saying to Thomas, Thomas not believing. So now we're back, now we're forward 8 days from that period of time. So the next event takes place 8 days later when the disciples are again in the room, I'm assuming similar room, and Thomas is with them. Now in this account, many today would say that they're a wee bit like Thomas. Thomas needed the proof Thomas needed the evidence. He needed to see Jesus and therefore would not believe. And you also get many people saying, you're a bit like a doubting Thomas. I'm going to come down to me in a minute, but I don't like the phrase, you're a bit like a doubting Thomas. Thomas is not, in my view, a skeptic that many people take him for. He had a good character up to this point. Even though Thomas earned a negative label, he was not lacking in some very good qualities. He displayed great courage and loyalty. When the disciples tried to keep Jesus from going up to Bethany when Lazarus was dying, they didn't want Jesus to go up to Bethany because they wanted to stone Jesus and kill him. And we have Thomas who says, let us go with him that we may die with him. So Thomas is the kind of guy that, you know, commitment, wants to do things with Jesus. He's not afraid to go and die with him. Thomas also asked one of the most famous questions to Jesus. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus famously answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He was willing to go where Jesus goes and to die with him if that was the fate that he was to face. Now that he is being told that the Savior is alive, this is another challenge to a very pragmatic kind of disciple, a matter-of-fact disciple. Many, like I said, will have heard the term doubting Thomas. He was given this label, doubting Thomas, because, of course, he wanted the evidence. People say he was lacking faith. People say that he was of little faith, that he would not believe. The other disciples had received the evidence. They had seen Jesus and he had showed them his scars. Thomas is only asking for the same things. Thomas said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where his nails were, put my hand in his side, I will not believe. So, they're in the room again, the disciples are with him, and Jesus appears again. The locked door just appears in the midst of them. Same thing again, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out and put your hand into my side. Stop doubting. Stop unbelieving. And then he says, do not be unbelieving, but believing. Believe it's me, Thomas. Believe that I am here. And then Thomas says the most powerful, powerful thing. He says, my Lord and my God. He recognized Jesus as his Savior, as his Lord, as his God. He knew unequivocally who Jesus was and that he was standing in front of him. And then Jesus says to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Thomas needed the proof. He wasn't going to be tricked into believing something that could not have been proved with evidence. This, of course, is the biggest hurdle for every person that wants to come to know Jesus. We don't have an actual person. We can't say, Jesus lives on 24 Victoria Street. If you have any questions, go down and see him. He'll chat it through with you. Once you've talked through all the things and you accept, Jesus will say, that's a great job. That's you saved. Off you go. That is not how it works. It's not as if we can have a chat with Jesus and then decide to follow him. False prophets do that kind of thing. We are the people that Jesus says have not seen and yet believe. We have to make a decision based upon whether or not we believe in Jesus and what he has done for us. Many will talk about, and out of all the terms I cannot stand, this is my favorite term that I cannot stand. A leap of faith. And I hate it when believers will say to other people who are Christians, why don't you take that leap of faith? It is not a leap of faith. A leap of faith, in its most commonly used meaning, is the act of believing and accepting something outside the boundaries of reason. Outside the boundaries of reason. Jesus is not outside the boundaries of reason. Is this really an act of a leap of faith? I would suggest not. And in fact, all the evidence that we have points to Jesus as being real, and everything that he has done is being seen and written down and documented. We have the Bible, the inspired Word of God. This is not a leap of faith. This is actual documented historical evidence, proofs, prophecies. Everything that you need is in this Word of God. This is not a leap of faith. We hear the preachers and the evangelists, the people that take the Word of God throughout the world, the nations, in your churches. They are telling you the truth and giving you the gospel of Jesus. And we have the proof of the resurrection, which we've seen last week, Taddy spoke. We have the account of Jesus appearing as manifestation today, which I'm giving you. The disciples saw over 40 days. Many, many other people saw. You'll come to see next week. These things are proof. They're bona fide. They've been written down. They're documented. And they are real. But what about my introduction? What about my nightmare with my modelling episode? I'm sorry I told you all that, and I'm going to get a stick for this later. But did I take a leap of faith, believing that somehow, someone had seen how beautiful I was? They had seen something nobody else had seen, and that I was the chosen model going to represent Northern Ireland. Should I not have looked at the facts, weighed up the overall evidence before I fell hook, line, and sinker? And not only that, and this is true, Bill, not only that, the guy in Topshop who I swindled a suit out of I couldn't afford to buy, told him I had to lend it, he lent it to me, believed that I also was going to be this super model. I feel more gullible for him. The answer is probably not, that I was very gullible. I should have seen what was coming, but I was so headstrong and so caught up in my own little world, and my own vanity led me to the biggest fall of my life. But after that fall, I can rest assure you, I soon wised up. Thomas was looking for the evidence. He needed to see to believe, and I would suggest this was a good thing. After all, the disciples had seen it the week before him. He didn't want to be made a fool out of. He didn't want to be the person who was going to believe without seeing or knowing the evidence. Remember, the disciples would not have had this full Bible before us. The New Testament wasn't written in this time. Lots of stuff hadn't been written down. He wouldn't have had these things. He would only have had the oral Torah and stuff that they would have heard or believed. So he wouldn't have had all of this stuff. So he wanted to hear the evidence before him. And I think it's a good thing that he did that. And then we have the closing part of the chapter that I've read today. John finishes his gospel telling us Jesus did many things that are not recorded. But what he did record was so that the readers would know Jesus, that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing they would have eternal life. And by believing in Jesus, people would have eternal life in his name. Millions of people in this world have come to know Jesus as their Lord and their Savior without having seen him. And this is what we call faith. Not a lump, not a leap of faith, but faith. Many unbelievers today live in fear behind locked doors, allowing their fears and unbelief and willingness to keep Jesus out. They do it because they believe the lies of Satan, that if they accept Jesus and bring him into their life, that their life will be full of misery and be boring and a really unsatisfactory kind of life. This is a lie. To believe in Jesus, to let him open up the door of your heart, to let him come into your life, will bring peace into your world that this world cannot ever give you. The peace of Jesus is something that this world can never give you. And when Jesus speaks it, he is reassuring his disciples that his peace is all that they need. And for every believer in Jesus, it's the peace of Jesus that we need. Even when we're going through the illnesses and the sicknesses and the difficult times, and we have to face those things in life, if you do not have the peace of Jesus in your life, then you're facing it with a much more challenging, difficult outlook. But with the peace of Jesus, you know that at least you have him with you. Choosing to believe in Jesus is not a leap of faith, like some say. It's choosing to believe the evidence of what Jesus has done for you. You know, as many of us this morning will consider that we've been doubting Thomas's in our time. I think it's a good thing if people call you a doubting Thomas. It means you're looking for the evidence, looking for the proofs, and you're wanting to understand the truth much better, much more comprehensively. I'd rather be a doubting Thomas than somebody that takes a leap of faith. It's choosing to believe that Jesus is the risen Savior from the grave, that he did appear to his disciples, and that he is now seated at his Father's right hand. His manifestation took place. We've looked at it this morning, how he came, how he revealed himself. These are the proofs, and all the proof that you will ever need to know that Jesus is alive. This morning as I close, I know that many of us here this morning are believers and we choose to believe in Jesus. But for people who are not, who have not accepted Jesus yet, it is a simple thing to look at all that I've said, to look at and check it yourself. Consider the facts and the proofs that Jesus is alive. And I would suggest that you choose to believe and to follow in him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for your word. Thank you that it is living and active and it's true. And it's never been found to fail, not even on one single point. Thank you, Lord God, that this is what we need. The Spirit leads us to read your Bible and shows us all the truths. I ask, Lord, that your Spirit remove this morning and remove in the lives of the people that might listen to this broadcast later, or people, Lord, who are sitting amongst us that may not know you, or we're praying for others to come to know you, Lord, that your Spirit would move. It's your Spirit, Lord God, that moves and quickens the hearts of the unbeliever. And I ask you, Lord God, that the prayers that were given this morning, that family members would come to know you or have just lately come to know you, that your Spirit would move in their lives, Lord God, and help them, Lord, to know who you are, Jesus, to know Jesus more and more. The Spirit's job is to lead and to point us to Jesus, and I ask you, Lord God, that many who have accepted you would know this and believe in this. I ask you, Lord God, to guide us this morning, be with us tonight as the mission kicks off. Bless the person who gives their testimony tonight, and tally, Lord, as he presents the sort of message afterwards, and ask for your blessing upon this church, and ask you to always be with us in Jesus' precious name. Amen.